wonderful Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Can you hear me now? Praise God. Strength like no other. Strength like no other. Reaches to me. That song that Andre Crouch says, he says, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. And he goes on to say it reaches to the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valleys. The blood that Jesus shed.
Yes.
Way back on Calvary. 2,000 years, some odd years ago. Way back on Calvary. It reaches, it reaches, it reaches. Wherever you may be, it will reach. That song says, you are my strength.
All right. Yeah. All right. Yes.
How many need strength? How many have ever needed strength?
Hallelujah.
Right now. Right now.
Use that strength.
My God. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, this afternoon, we're just thankful. We're thankful for those in the sanctuary to be in the house of prayer, for those on social media, Lord, to be hearing from the word of God. We thank you for your word. Your word reaches.
Yes, it does.
Even past, even through the airways, God, it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valleys, the lowest depths. Your word tells us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your love? We thank you for your love today. We thank you for the people of God in whom you have lavished your love. We thank you today. We thank you for every heart tonight or today, God. We thank you for every home represented. We thank you for every need that needs to be met that only you can meet. Lord, we thank you. We thank you in the hearing of the sound of my voice, God. Speak through me. I'm just here as a vessel, but God, the power is yours. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the sanctuary, may be seated. Today, we're going to talk about a theme that God stepped in. There are times when we need help and we need God to step in. When we have gone to every place that we know, every person we know, we've gone to every pastor and bishop we know. We're looking for answers, but sometimes we need Jesus to step in. We need God to step in.
Yes, sir.
We're going to be reading today from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, mostly the theme, God stepped in, but there's a sub-theme in this chapter. There are three ideas that the prophet Isaiah wants to get across. The first is sin. We know how bad sin is. The Bible tells us that all have, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are, how's the word? I forgot what it was. Our hearts are, say it again. Yes, our hearts are desperately wicked.
Above all
things.
Who can know?
Who can know? Sin. Sin is the problem. Jesus came to earth not to make us rich. He didn't come as an economist to make us rich. He didn't come as a historian so we know all about the history. He didn't come to give us the best mathematics so we have best technology. He came to address one problem, and that was sin.
Amen.
Sin. The second aspect is confession of sin. We know that 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what?
Cleanse
us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he will cleanse us from the purpose, from where sin comes from. That's the problem, is the source of sin. And the third idea is restoration and redemption. We're going to see those three ideas in this chapter. But first, let's talk about Isaiah. He's the writer of this book. Isaiah was a wonderful prophet. He writes the largest, I believe, maybe the second largest of the Old Testament books. Isaiah was called the eagle-eyed prophet. Why? Because he saw, God had shown him Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Some people would like to say that there were two Isaiahs. They can't hardly believe that one man would get all this visions. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad that there's only one Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
There may be two Isaiahs. I don't believe there is, but there's only one Jesus. Yeah, and there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's at the name of Jesus. That song says, I've searched high and low, and I couldn't find nobody. He says, I've searched all over and couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater than him. His name is Jesus. The book of Isaiah is an interesting book. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Many call Isaiah the little miniature Bible. But Isaiah as a person, his life changed. In chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, we read in the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, that he says, I saw also the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. Well, at that point, Isaiah's life changed. This is what happens sometimes when crisis comes. What? Isaiah was a beloved king. They loved Uzziah, King Uzziah. But how many remember when President Kennedy got assassinated? I remember where I was. I was in my classroom in the fourth grade. And one of the clowns of our classroom, after recess, he comes in the classroom and says, President Kennedy got shot. And the teacher and everybody looked at him like, you go sit down, boy. Next thing we know, we get an announcement on the loudspeaker. President, we regret to inform you that President Kennedy has been assassinated. And I saw the teacher start crying. The kids, we're too young to know anything about this stuff. But the year that King Uzziah died was a bad year. And so here we have Isaiah who loved King Uzziah.
Yeah.
But it says, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, then he recognized himself. He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And for I have seen the glory, I've seen the Lord. That's the only way we'll ever recognize our sinfulness is when we see God. And so Isaiah, after confessing his sin, the next thing you see is an angel flies over and grabs the tongues and goes to the altar, picks up a hot coal, flies over to Isaiah and puts it on his lips. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And at that point, the next thing you see is that God is in his great glory says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Because his sin had been forgiven. His life changed. Why? Because Uzziah died, but God intervened. God stepped in to Isaiah's life in a time of crisis.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
His ministry began and his call began. And during that time, it was a time where sin was rampant. Does that remind you of anything? How about today? We live in the same type of situation today. Isaiah 59, 3 through 8, I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to summarize what it says. It says, they honored God, Pastor brought this up today in Power Hour, with superficial worship. Isaiah 29, 13 says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Murder, injustice by attorneys and their clients. Their thoughts were directed at ways to do evil. People get up in the morning and think, how can I do wickedness and evil? Isaiah compares them. God speaks to Isaiah and he compares them to spiders who weave webs and to snakes who lay eggs. That's a bad comparison. Because snakes lay eggs, and guess what? They produce more snakes.
Right.
Spiders weave webs because they were so into lying, webs of lies. Mm-hmm. Their sinful, wicked attitudes and ways would leave them nothing but emptiness. And they would end up what? Reaping what they sow. The Bible tells us that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you sow wickedness, you reap wickedness. If you sow unforgiveness, you reap unforgiveness. If you sow stuff,
right.
Just stuff. You know, you have people, and you probably have people in your family. If there's no chaos going on, they'll make up some chaos. They'll find something to argue about. They'll find something to complain about. That's just their makeup. But this is what was going on in Israel at that time, and that's what's going on today. Let's look at the chapter 59. I'm going to actually start in verse 12. And I'm just going to read these three verses. It says, for the transgressions are multiplied before you, O Lord. This is actually amplified. I apologize. I didn't tell you that. And our sins testify against us. This is Isaiah now. He's replying to what God has accused him of. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, O Lord, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And we know, listen to this part, we know and recognize our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, rebelling against and denying the Lord, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and muttering from the heart lying words. Justice is pushed back. And righteous behavior stands far away, for truth has fallen in the city square. And that's like the city hall.
Right.
That's like the places, the seats of government. Truth has fallen in the city square. Tell me that don't remind you of today.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And integrity cannot enter. There's no integrity. Nobody cares about their good name. We read in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, this is David, when David had gotten news from Nathan that you are the man. He had had Uriah killed. He had had Bathsheba impregnated. And Nathan the prophet goes to him and gives him a story. And then David says, this man should die for what he's done. Nathan says to him, you are the man. But this is David's reply. In chapter 51, he says, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. And this is the part we have to get to. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wow. We know that he did wrong against Uriah. He got Uriah killed. We know he got Bathsheba impregnated and the baby died. Took the man's wife and then the baby died. But he recognized the problem was not just what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba, it's what he did to God. This is the man who said he's referred to as the man after God's own heart. So you are right, he says, when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. But look at what happened. He confessed his sins to God. Now look at chapter 32, verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now here's the part. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then he ends it with Selah. All my guilt is gone. Selah. Think about that.
Yeah.
Now look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, he was amazed to see. He was, you don't read a whole lot of places where God says he's amazed. But it says here, and this is in the New Living Translation. I think you won't find it in most translations. He says, he was amazed to see that no one intervened. Some translations say no one interceded. He couldn't find an intercessor. Why? For those that the oppressed. We have the oppressed all around us. And we should be trying to help the oppressed. But what Isaiah says, God says that he was amazed to see that no one intervened. Mm-hmm. No one tried to help.
Right.
No one interceded. for the oppressed. In other words, no one stood in the gap. No one stood, no one helped them. So what happened? So he himself stepped in. He stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. This is what happens when no one else could help. Love lifted me. Why? Because he stepped in. He said, there's no man that's going to do this for me. Jesus had to step in and do it himself. No one could die for our sins, but Jesus. Jesus had to step in and do it himself. He said, God, give me a body and I'll go down there and be with them and I'll do what I need to do. When we think about Passion Week, we talk about Passion Week. He saw that week ahead. He saw all that he had to go through. And he got in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way that we can do this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will be done. Aren't you glad he went all the way? Aren't you glad he stepped in? Verses 17 through 21, I'm not going to read the verses. I'm just going to summarize it. Verse 16, again, says he was amazed that there was no intercessor for the oppressed. So he stepped in. Verse 17 says that he was armed with righteousness and salvation. Anytime you see in the book about talk about salvation, your ears should perk up. Because Jesus' name means God, our salvation. He was armed with righteousness and salvation. He was clothed with vengeance and divine passion. Divine passion. That means his passion for what he needed to do for us was so powerful that no, there's a song that says that, you know, you can't even describe how passionate he was about what he needed to do for us. In suffering for us. The book said, he was said, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He looked at the shame and said, I don't care about the shame. I don't care who mocks me. I don't care how they pluck my beard. Mm-hmm. All right. He said, I'm not worried about that. For the joy that was set before him. We're sitting here today. We're the joy. We're the joy he was looking at. Verse 18 says, he will avenge his enemies. Part of the book of Isaiah is about their oppression. It's about their oppression that came about because of their sin. The other part of the book is about God coming in and changing all that. Restoration and redemption. Verse 19 says, he will be honored and he'll be glorified. Verse 20 says, he will redeem those who turn from wickedness. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, those who turn from their wickedness. Verse 21 says, he will make a covenant by his spirit. His word will remain on our lips. How can his word remain on our lips? It has to be in our hearts. It has to be in our hearts first. In other words, what he's talking about here, when it remains on your lips, that means what? It's the topic of your conversation. What do you talk about in public? What do you talk about when you're with your family and your friends? That's your topic. That's what's on your heart, what you talk about. And so he says, it's going to be constantly on our lips. And then he goes on to say, it will mean on our lips and on the lips of our children. What is that talking about? It's telling us we have a responsibility to talk about the Lord. In the Old Testament, he told them to put the tie cords around your forehead, put them on your doorposts, tie them on your sleeves of your jackets. Why? Because they were reminders of the Word of God. But he told us, he said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to write the laws in their hearts and in their minds. We don't need to put them on our forehead anymore. Matter of fact, we don't have to walk around with a Bible under our arm, do we? He says, because what? His word, we hide in our hearts. But his word has to be in our hearts first, we as adults, so we can speak those words to the children. Because those children one day will be adults. And they're going to have children. And they're going to have children. and their children's children. He says that those words will remain on our lips and on our children's lips. When your children start talking about the Lord, you know you're doing something right. Because what? That means they have heard you talk about God. And they've heard you, when you hear them talk about prayer, and they're not, Daddy, let's pray. That's because they know that Daddy is a praying person. This is what happens when Jesus would step in. He said, God said, I can't find anybody to help me. I'm going to do it myself. And he always steps in. He steps in our circumstances. He steps in when things are going wrong, in the chaos. He steps in. And when Jesus steps into a chaotic situation, what does he do? He says, peace. Be still. When we find that we look in the cabinet, we don't see food in the cabinet, we call on the Lord. And God, what does he do? He steps in. He sends help.
Yes.
He's my provider. When we have needs in our bodies, when we have needs in our minds, we call on the Lord. And he what? He steps in. And he provides what we need. He gives healing to our bodies, healing to our minds. He steps in. When we find ourselves alone in the midnight hour and there's nobody around but just you, he's not going to just leave you alone. Call his name and he'll step in because he'll be our comfort. He is our great comforter. He'll provide everything we need. Romans 3:23 again says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And cleanse us, that's restoration and redemption. This is what was going on in Isaiah's day, and that's what's going on today. We have a calling. The same as Isaiah was to speak forth what God had said to the people. And he also spoke to God and he told God, we have sinned. He was standing in the gap for those people. He was saying, he didn't say they have sinned. He said, we have sinned and done this great deed against you, God. And when he did that, God stepped in. That's where it starts. Sin is apparent. Sin is there. We're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And we have to confess it. We have to say it. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need you as my Savior.
Wow.
And when we do that, he steps in. And he brings salvation. Isaiah 61:3 says, to all who mourn in Israel, when times are dark, when times are rough, he says he will give them a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Because when he saves our souls, he gets the glory out of it. We can't get the glory out of it because we can't save ourselves. We can't do nothing without him. He's a good, good girl. He's a good, good father, isn't he? Do you know what? I should have got up and said, I won't be before you long because I'm all done. Amen. God bless you. Come on.